And then, can y'all hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay, so does anybody have any questions? Anything that you heard or saw? Yes, ma'am, go ahead. We've heard that. I think our situation was unique because being positioned on the Amazon tributaries there, the State Department got in contact with a lot of missionaries that are in that area because you can't get a flight to Lima. Everything was shut down at that point. So Lima could arrange for international flights out of there into other parts of the world, but they couldn't get out of the city that we were in for, my goodness, it was until November when they finally started having actual national flights. So a lot of missionaries did leave at that time. A lot of American families did leave at that time. Other countries we have heard of that they have left, they didn't have much trouble getting back in. It seems like the closer you are to the United States, the more trouble you're having getting back into your country. The further away from the United States, people are getting back into their country in parts of Africa. I know I've heard in maybe the Ukraine as well. So it does seem to be that way. Yes, ma'am. So, anybody else? Don't be shy now, folks. Any curiosities? Anything that you heard? Yes, sir.
Is the language there, is that close to like the Spanish language?
It is Spanish. It's Castilian Spanish. It's European Spanish. It's a little bit more stuck up, I guess you could put it that way. They put a lot of pride in their Spanish. Much as some of you may have heard of that, the Peruvians believe that they speak the most correct Spanish, like the Spaniards. So do those of, for example, Puerto Rico believe the same thing, that they speak the most correct Spanish. The difference is that you've got cultures that have been influenced by Spain for hundreds of years, and the mixture of the language is there. It's noticeable. In the jungle, you hear a lot more phrases that are indigenous phrases mixed with Spanish. Like some of you might know hermano, hermana, that being brother and sister, they have ñaño and ñaña. It has a similar sound, but it comes from something phonetic that the indigenous people use as well. So it just depends. But I would say that it's recognizable, and we can go to Mexico and communicate with people from Mexico, and they can come to Peru and communicate with us. So there's no problem there. Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
Do you use ASL?
We do not. We use Peruvian Sign Language, PSL. However, the history and origins of Peruvian Sign Language is grounded in American Sign Language. Back in the 1950s, when a deaf missionary named Vernon Miller and his wife, they started the first deaf school and deaf church in all of Peru, because at that point, deaf people were just living on the streets. They were being left out to beg by their parents and being brought in by the police and by the authorities to this school. And so the gradual building up of their signs came from American Sign Language, yes. Like, for example, we still use the I love you sign, but this means nothing in Spanish, although I-L-Y in English means I love you. But they still use it because it's so commonly culturally related to them. However, there are some signs they've changed so much, and it's become its own sign language. For example, we use in ASL, we use man and woman from the forehead and the chin down to the sternum. But there, it's hombre with a mustache and mujer right here around the lips, kind of like pursed lips. But there also was an older system that was used to refer to women as with an earring and with the pursed lips. So they've gone through some changes throughout the years as well, and to where they have their own system. In some regions, they still use that sign. Like, for example, in Iquitos, we still see that sign from some of the older deaf. So it's not ASL, but it definitely has the origin of ASL. So thank you. I have forgotten more ASL than I learned in 4 years in Bible college and working with the deaf. So the thing is, we're probably more Peruvian sign. If you see signs today from me, I'm sorry. They're probably not going to be ASL. They're probably going to be Peruvian signs. When they do their songs, you're going to see Peruvian signs. It's just been that many years we have been sort of involved in that culture and that language that we have forgotten ASL. But we're going to start studying it again now that we're here in the States more. I'll start studying more again so that we can also work with the deaf that we do meet across the States when we travel as well. So, anybody else? Yes, sir.
What's the ratio of the people that speak the language on other?
Excellent question. I'll go ahead and drop my notes at that point because I had to write down a lot of new statistics that have come out recently. The thing is, we're looking at about, in Peru, you're asking about Peru specifically.
Yeah.
Because I've got more numbers there. Okay, Peru's dominant population of deafness is 1.4 million deaf. in the entire country. At about, 3.9 million, one of the last numbers that came up for Peruvian, 39 million in the entire country, Peruvian population, but then you think a percentage of that is just about 15 to 20% deafness. And you think that's a lot, since it sounds like a lot, doesn't it? We have almost the same percentage here in the United States, based on general population of people who are hearing, and maybe not those who have gone into elderly, you know, stage of their life and therefore lost their hearing, to people who are actually born deaf or grew up in a deaf culture or grew up using sign language. It's about the same percentage. So it's a big number, and it seems astounding, but there are more things here I'll bring out in the message. So thank you for that question. Anybody else? Not all at once, folks. Okay. All right, last chance. Going once, going twice. So, well, you can ask me a question? I think you'd already know the answers. All right. Well, again, we are the McKendry family, your missionaries to the deaf first in Peru, South America. And we have had a friendship and a connection with Grace Baptist Church, before it was Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, even with Pastor Fox Sr. And then now, so many years later now, with Pastor Jeff Fox. My wife has known the church for many years, and since our coming here back when we first started traveling in, 2007? Yeah. And so we have been so blessed by our relationship and our friendship and our fellowship with you all, and we look forward to coming back every chance we get. And even though it's been a few years, I would say it was 2018, we came to visit with Pastor Fox there on the farm, and we just rode around the tractor with the kids, because we didn't really have meetings scheduled at that time. And yet, it's been that many years. Before, I think 2014 was the last time we were here. Y'all see our brochure out there when Phoebe was just brand new. And so she's going to be seven this year. Yeah, every other guy's the same way, so why are y'all surprised? And so also I want you to see that what we've done in Peru is really just what the Lord allowed. There have been a lot more obstacles than we presented in the video, a lot more things that we wouldn't necessarily talk about, because we don't want to be missionaries that complain about how things have been. You know, it does get tough. But it's the same here in the States. They have the same struggle reaching out to people who do not have a language that can relate to the gospel. It is so foreign to their concept of things. And there's even more of an emphasis now by the Catholics and the JWs and the Mormons and this just general secular environment that says we want to get a hold of the deaf, but they want to keep them under control. They want to keep them ignorant of the truth. And we just want to use the gospel as a bridge. Amen. To bridge the two worlds between the hearing and the deaf and see them come to Christ because he did it. Not because we promised them something that we can't actually keep. You know, my wife told me in the Philippines that the deaf often get brought to the JWs because they pay for everything. Pay for their schooling. Pay for their lunch. Pay for whatever the family needs. We're not going to do that. And therefore, we weren't so popular along the way in Peru as well. Because everybody said, well, you're the missionary or you're the American. You can pay for this and you can pay for that. Yes, but we as a church can do it all together. And you can see God use you and work through you at the same time. It's not just going to be about a welfare system. And so what it comes down to is loving the least of these, or going unto the least of these. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, 37 through 40. Pastor Jeff, I appreciate if you give me a high sign if I start to get too close to my timing here. I'm going to keep an eye on the clock as well. Matthew 25, verse 37 through 40. As I read it, I think we'll see the context of what we're looking at here in Matthew 25, verse 37 through 40. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Who remembers, if I taught you the sign before, amen, you might remember that one? Maybe some people, a few generations difference here. You got it. Got to have the thumb up, because that's the A. That's the shape for the A. Stamp on the letter. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew 25 and verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Unto the least of these. The deaf world, the deaf culture is definitely the least of these. Deaf evangelist Jim Sloan, he's not deaf, but he is old. He's starting to lose his hearing. He's 83 years old and still going strong and trying to go around the world still as an evangelist of the deaf. He said the deaf are unique. They're unique in culture and language. They are found in almost every city and every country in the world. When Jesus spake the words found in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, being person, he certainly included the deaf. Yet today we have the same problem that Jesus expressed in Matthew 9:37. The laborers are few. And it's true, we don't have a lot of volunteers getting involved in deaf ministry or deaf missions. My wife and I have been working in the area that we've been working in, and we've had people come to us with interest and curiosity about sign language from churches and from universities and so on. But nobody has shown a heart that says, I'll commit myself to this world, even though it's not hospitable to me. I heard recently an excellent statement that was made about the study of going into, you know, difficult environments, working as whether you're an oceanographer or you're an archaeologist or you're some kind of a scientific field, and you're obviously in a very unusual environment, different country, you're living in basic environment. And I thought to myself, well, I agree with that. It's like being in the military. You're not always going to be in the best situation. So you become comfortable with being uncomfortable. Yes, sir. And that's what missions is all about. Whether you're here in the States, whether you're in another country, you become comfortable with being uncomfortable because things are never going to go the way that you think they're going to. And in the deaf world, when they let you into that world, you're the one who's really making the mistakes. You're the one who's really causing all the ripples. You're the one who's really out of your element. And it becomes very uncomfortable, very difficult. And yet, we volunteered. We knew what we were getting ourselves into, amen? If we get shot in the field, we know what to expect. And I say shot in the sense of that you basically get hit with a lot of accusations and attacks, things like that. But along the way, we're going to look at the fact that we're still dealing with a mission field that is untapped. 400 million deaf around the world could make up the third largest nation on the planet if you put them all into one country. That's the third largest mission field on the planet. And yet you can't tap it that way. You have to go to the unusual and unreached places. You have to go to places where you don't think that you would find anybody. I mean, we just went knocking doors a few times there in Lovington, New Mexico, and found out there are deaf children. We met some deaf men at McDonald's. They were having coffee. And they have a deaf club they go to, but not a church. And these deaf kids have a school that they go to, but do they always have an interpreter? No. So their link to the rest of the world around them is always somewhat separated. Now, I by no means am asking you to feel sorry for these people at all. Okay, they're a sinner just like anybody else. You and I were in the same position at one time. We were ignorant of the gospel because nobody had told us. Some might forget the fact that Jesus' name has not ever been named in this language to the majority of the deaf in the world. That they have not seen the sign for Jesus. They do not know who he identifies with. They don't know that it was talking about somebody who came from heaven down to earth, lived as a man, and yet was 100% God and 100% man, that he suffered on the cross for their sins, even though they think they're maybe not that bad because they've never done anything they can think of that's that bad. But he was there for them, and he is that bridge. But we, as a church, we step in as his hands and his feet here on earth. Now, they often ignored and oppressed, and the deaf are forgotten about. They are the least evangelized people on the planet. That is not an overstatement. You can talk about the 1040 window. You can talk about people that live in Irian Jaya or Papua New Guinea that are still tribal people. We are just hours away from some unreached tribes because, one, the government will not let you go in. Two, they have already been influenced by a very powerful cult that called themselves Israelites. That happened back in the 1970s, where a man claimed to be the Messiah, and when he died and he went into a glass coffin, he's still there. And they're still waiting for him to rise up. So these tribes have been influenced by this, but not by biblical Christianity. Not even by Catholicism, really, when you think about it. So there are people, they are there, but there are deaf there also. We've been told by one missionary that his belief is the reason you can't find them in those communities is because they are shuffled off to somewhere else, but they're used as regular day labor and brought back and forth between the community that is the majority on the river and to a more remote village where the deaf live themselves. Where is that? We don't know. And they won't talk about it because this is an illegal trade, basically slave trade. People who are born deaf to this community are not allowed to live there because according to the law, there shouldn't be any deaf amongst the Israelites. That's what they say. But they miss the book of Leviticus where it says it is a curse. It is a curse if you curse the deaf. It's a curse upon you. We talk about the U.S. deaf, we talk about the Peruvian deaf population. The U.S. deaf population is about 600,000. Okay, and so again, we're talking about 10-15% people in this country are deaf themselves. And they're deaf to a degree of being deaf and using sign language. That's about one out of every 20 Americans is deaf. Anybody in here know a deaf person? You know a deaf person. Where from?
Here.
Here in Portales.
My little cousin.
Your little cousin. Born deaf?
Yes.
Does he use sign language?
Yes, yeah.
She, I'm sorry.
In Santa Fe.
And see, that's wonderful. But can I tell you that Santa Fe used to be an environment where people that were deaf that went there were still somewhat, they had a spiritual sense of things. They had an understanding that church was good and that they were influenced by churches around there. We've met some of the older deaf from the early generations of the Santa Fe deaf in Roswell, and they at least had an interest in church. But I'm afraid now they don't. Now it's about the secular environment. It's about the club. It's about the social environment that excludes the hearing, us deaf and no more, and they don't want to let the hearing in, and therefore churches, if it's a hearing environment, they don't want to be a part of that. So how old is she?
She's probably
8 years old. Wow. Think about that. Growing up in an environment that's not her home, right? Not her parents.
No.
And her communication and her language comes from her teachers.
Her mom does go with her.
Residential school, is that correct? How can I put this into perspective? Okay, do you remember that the Lakota Indians were taken from their homes around the turn of the century, and they were moved into the white settlements, and they were basically put into residential schools, educated by white teachers, told that you can't have your culture, you can't have your language, you can't have your dress, you can't have any of those things. And when they went back to the Lakota tribes, they were totally ostracized by their people. Well, the deaf in the Lakotas also had to do that. And they were even worse treated because when they went back, they had no communication with their own people. They didn't understand their own people at all. That is a curse. God does not want that, but he's allowing it to happen so the church has somewhere to step in, that we have a reason to do something about it. But again, people who volunteer for it are few and far between. When I mentioned the South American deaf population, proven population of 1.4 million, the South American deaf population is 400 million. So we don't just have a vision for the deaf and whosoever in our community, in our city. We have a vision for that on the Amazon, on the Amazon basin, which is Brazil, Colombia, yes, even Venezuela, that I know of missionaries that have trained in the same places that we trained that are in those areas, that we know of a missionary that's on the river about an hour and a half, overnight trip from us, and that he wants to start a deaf work where he's at. And he wants to train people to work with the deaf in his Bible Institute. See, it's never just about that one place where you're at. I know that all missions and all pastors think about it that way, but we don't ever have that luxury. Because there's deaf people, they're just spread out everywhere. Okay. When I talk about the least of these, I want to just give you a couple of introductions to some people that, well, in the last couple of years, we've had to say goodbye to deaf men and women who have left us after the Lord allowed us to come into their path, after we were able to present some degree of the truth to them to where they could understand it. I'd like to tell you first of all about Mariluz. Now, maybe I mentioned her before when I was here. Mariluz came to our door with her boyfriend basically begging for food and medicine. But she wasn't sick at the time. And yeah, they were hungry, so they wanted money. Well, I never give money. I always give what they need. And I will go with them to the store or to the pharmacy or wherever and get it for them so I can put it in their hand and they have that. They were grateful, but still it wasn't what they wanted. They wanted money. And we didn't see them for a long time. I think they came to church a few times. And we talked to them. We got to know them a little bit, but not very much. And then one day, her boyfriend shows up on my doorstep and says, "Come, please, quick. She's sick." Go all the way down into the lower area of Belen, which is basically houses up on stilts, like they're floating when it's a flooded season. Walked into the house, and there she was, distended and emaciated. What can I do? I'm not a doctor. The medicine's obviously not helping if they did get any medicine. So he took her to the doctors, and they checked her out for a while and found out that she had an ovarian cancer, I guess, which you would consider it to be. And she was slowly dying, for sure. And she probably was only in her 30s. Mariluz, as I began to communicate with her through her and with her boyfriend, they still wanted somebody to pay for everything. And we still wanted to help. But you guys understand that Peru also has a very socialized medical situation. So if you can show up from cradle to grave, and they'll pay for it. They'll pay for it, except for, you can't imagine, medicine, gauze, bandages, syringes, anything that's not involved with the actual doctor's visit, you will pay for that moment at a window. Yes, people, that's socialized medicine for you. You will pay for it right then and there, and then take that with you to the doctor's office so that they have that to use for you in that particular visit. The doctor visit paid for. Even the hospital visit may be paid for. But everything else that's attached to it, you pay for it right up front. As she began to get worse, my wife was the one who could go to the hospital, you know, because there was going to be times where she wasn't going to be modest, especially in this environment of the hospital. And so she went and she helped interpret for Mariluz, and I took care of the kids, and we did some visits where we both went and the kids went, so to let her know that we cared about her. The church had all kinds of terrible things to say about her. These are the Christians who claim to be saved. She's obviously not saved. She doesn't communicate very much in sign language, does not understand very much, does not read. So the Bible is almost non-existent to her. But my wife continued to talk with her and get to know her and spend time with her until it came down to where Mariluz basically said that she didn't know. She was scared. She was scared she was going to die. She had daughters that were not living with her anymore, and she was terrified of what was going to happen to her and to them. As my wife talked to her, she just said that you've got to talk to God. You've got to speak to him, and you've got to let him know that you want to be clean. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get healed. And I'm condensing down weeks and weeks of conversations here. To where one day when Sarah walks into the hospital there to visit Mariluz, she's sitting on the edge of her bed, and she's basically looking up to heaven and talking to God with nobody else in the room. And she's signing and asking, in essence, for permission to come into God's house. But that she can't because she's dirty. She needs to be clean. That makes perfect sense in their culture. That you're not going to set foot in the door unless you take off your shoes, unless you're not all muddy and dirty. You're going to come in the house. And that you knock to go in. Permission. And after that, there was just a smile on Mariluz's face. Amen. There was a change in her. She was terrified to get baptized because she was already starting to get weaker and weaker. And for them, cold and water, no matter what time of the year, could mean death to them. And so she went to Lima. They told her, "We can't do anything for you. It's inoperable." She got brought back, and she was just as thin as my pinky finger. And she had a smile on her face. And we visited with her, and we brought her to church, and they had a wheelchair, and she was different. And nobody could see the difference but us. And it was just, I don't know, maybe a month or so, close to Mother's Day, I believe it was. No. What? September. That I got a call that she was at the hospital and that she was fading. They just left her in the hallway. You know, you've got rooms off of this long hallway with gurneys. People are in the rooms. But when they can't do anything else for you, you know what they're going to do? Take you right out of that room and leave you in a gurney and stick you in the hallway. And you're going to lay there alone and you're going to die. You're not going home. You could go home. They'd be happy to send you home and you can die there. But when you're that close to death, they're probably just going to leave you there to die in the hallway. I went and tried to communicate with her. She was already basically in a coma, and she just slowly slipped away. I was there with her boyfriend when they took her to the morgue, and all of this, I'm telling you, because we watched her live and die right before us. And we believe that she received Christ because a change came into her. And she had hope. She was still scared for what was going to happen to her daughters, but she herself seemed to have hope. And she slowly drifted away from us in less than a year. And all we can say is thank God that He put us there for the least of these. Because those who are least on earth, what are they? They're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. She had no works. She had nothing. She had nothing to offer Christ but herself. And He took that and He changed her from the inside out. And her soul was more precious than her body. Her deafness, her lack of communication, lack of education, or her immoral living had nothing to do with the fact that Christ still wanted to save her. But if she hadn't responded, what could we have done? Could we have changed it one bit? Could we have done more? You feel like that sometimes. But that's one that we can say, thank God, that she responded. That here we see where the whosoever, John 3:16, meets the whosoever will of Romans 10:13. And it happened that time, one in 5 years. I could also tell you about Elita and her, well, they weren't married, but the father of her children, Luis, both of them deaf. She had almost no expression on her face. Always looked like she was scowling. But Luis would come and visit, and he had a lot of past, a lot of problems and things like that. So I was trying to work with him. But then Elita would come every once in a while with him. And then one day we got contact from Luis that he wanted us to come and visit Elita. And that she was going to have to go to the doctors, and she was going to need an interpreter. And that Sarah wouldn't be able to do it at that time, or you did do it the first visit. I went the second time. But she went the first time to interpret for the doctor, and basically the doctor said, she's got cancer. Cancer of the liver. Hígado, liver. She didn't understand what the doctor was saying, even though Sarah interpreted it, she just didn't get it. Then all of her hearing family comes in, and they want to have a consultation with me and the doctor. I explain everything that's happened to Elita while they're talking to the doctor, and still, she doesn't quite get it. It is inoperable. There's no way. The hearing family basically all huddles together and decides what they're going to do with her future without her even knowing what's going on. We sit down with her again at the house, and that was the moment when we told her the truth, and it seemed more blunt and blank and clear than ever before, and she just shut down. She wouldn't communicate with us. She wouldn't communicate with anybody. She up and packed up all her stuff and left the father of her children and her children, and moved to another city about 2 hours away by flight, Pucallpa, where she was from originally. And she had other family there, other children, older children. But thank God that we are working with a missionary that's there also. Another deaf church that was started through the same ministry that we worked with originally, Ifata Deaf Church, Pastor Henry, and that he communicated with us and said, Lita came and left a message and said that she wanted me to come visit her. I said, brother, do it. I thought we did all we could. Go visit her. And this was just a few weeks after all this had happened. He goes to visit her. He talks with her. He sends us a picture and a video of her basically signing and saying that she had received Christ at that very moment. And that she came to church the next day on purpose to tell all the other deaf that were there that I got saved. But she had never even smiled about anything related to the gospel before then. And Elita went back home, and I guess she came to visit the pastor a couple more times, so she couldn't come anymore. And then he went to visit her some more, and I would say within a few months, she was gone. She was gone. Again, probably in her late 30s, maybe early 40s. Again, everybody kind of had what they their opinion about what was wrong with her, that she was sick because of her sin, basically. And we knew the facts, and we tried to tell them the facts, but sometimes people don't want to listen. And yet we thank God that He put us there with her, who wasn't easy to get along with. who wasn't easy to communicate with. And we didn't even know if she wanted to communicate with us. We thought she was so mad at us is why she took off. But she really ran from her problems. But in doing that, she remembered us. And she said to the pastor, because I came, you came to visit me or I came to visit you, please let Pastor Mateo know. And we can't thank God enough for the least of these. Amen. Few and far between. You know, we felt like we planted a little bit. I hope. But that when the other pastor, the other missionary, watered, that God gave the increase. We didn't get to be there to see her get saved. Not like Monty Lewis. Well, we got to be there to see that the life that was changed by Christ, everybody got to know about it. I don't think she got baptized. I don't think she got baptized. Again, a common fear that if you're sick and you get wet and it's cold, then you're going to, cold is 90 degrees, you know, but that you're probably going to get sick and die. And she was already sick enough. I offered you another story, but first of all, we're going to read from Mark chapter 7. What time do I need to be done, brother? Yes, sir. Okay. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to go straight to verse 34. Mark chapter 7, verse 34. And every time that the Lord brings this out, it's somebody else that he's put in our path. Mark chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus is standing there with the deaf man that they brought to Jesus, and they wanted to see a miracle. Jesus takes the deaf man aside. He does everything he can to communicate with this deaf man, right down to gesturing, mimicking. Does he have a sign language? We don't know. And yet Jesus at this point, in verse 34, and looking up to heaven, Jesus is no longer looking at the deaf man, he's looking at the Father. He sighed. He showed a visible expression of grief and concern. And saith unto him, the deaf man's deaf, he can't hear him. He's speaking to the Father on his behalf. Ephatha, that is, be opened. And we draw from the Spanish translation of that, Ephata, se abierto, to the foundation of Open Door Baptist Church, Luis Batista Puerta Abierta, that it's God's desire to use people to unlock the lives of so many of the least of these, whether he uses us or one of their own. We're not looking to be the only ones. And it was done. It was open. And the deaf man could hear and he could speak and he ran off with the they, and we don't get much more of his testimony after that. We don't know anything else that happened. Except that that deaf man's soul was more important than his body. He wasn't broken because he was deaf. He was broken because of the sin that was upon him had not yet been given the remedy that was the gospel, and he couldn't hear that. So now he needed to hear it. I had the honor of going and doing a Bible literacy class in our neighboring town of Nauta, about a two-hour bumpy bus ride north of there, Nauta, south. And few people showed up, a lot of people who are handicapped. There's a lot of the social environment within the government and the schools that has a lot of handicapped people, and a few deaf people, and one deaf man, and I would say he was probably in his 60s or 70s, Vidal, started to show up with his wife, and she's hearing, he's deaf. She goes to a Pentecostal church, but they don't have anything for the deaf. And I'm not there to start a church necessarily. There's a church that's there that's good, but they don't have an interpreter. So Vidal feels like he's a part of something. He starts coming, he starts learning the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. He had a lady missionary who worked with him back when he was a child with sign language. But you know, that's the hard part about missions. God doesn't always leave you where you're at. He moves you. And then if there's nobody to take the place, we have to trust that God's still doing a work in that situation, and we're not in charge of it. We're not in control of it. So years later, I show up, and he's an old man now, and I'm trying to teach him the ABCs and the 1-2-3s and the basis of the gospel, that it's the black of sin, that it's the red of the blood, that it's the white of forgiveness, that it's the gold of heaven, that he can draw a little bit, and he does really good with fish. And Vidal started to come to the point where he not only wanted to be involved in the literacy class, but he wanted to know we were going to be there for church. And so we had a couple of special times. We came there with our deaf people, and Vidal was there in the church, Iglesia Bautista Philadelphia, but no interpreter. No, people who are learning about sign language but not learning sign language. Nobody has volunteered yet. And then that's the year that's passed in 2019, and then 2020 happens. I can't take a two-hour bus ride. The carretera, the highway is closed. Can't go. I send messages, and I let the pastor know, you know, I'll get there as soon as I can. There's no way to communicate with Vidal. Vidal does not read. He doesn't use the computer. He doesn't do a lot of things that the deaf do. He doesn't have a cell phone. Doesn't do any of those things. As retirement age, yes, but he still likes to get on the boat and go fishing every once in a while, maybe chop some wood for the fire. And I hadn't heard anything about how they were doing. And we got to the States, and I would say it was the new year. Yeah, New Year's. We got a call from the pastor there in Nalta that said that Vidal passed away. He died of pneumonia in the hospital. Now, Vidal was that deaf man. You know, and Christ reached out to him. I don't know that Vidal got saved. He could not express himself to that extent, but he definitely had a joyful smile on his face when we were there, when we were talking about the things of the Lord, when we were reading from the Bible with him, when we were trying to learn the signs about certain things that are in the Gospels. I mean, if you try to define things for a deaf person, I ask you, what is a soul? And if you define a soul, what does it mean if you can't touch it, and you can't feel it, and you can't see it? And for Vidal, it was our greatest desire to let him know that his soul was the most important part of this. His mom had passed away even before that. And again, I felt helpless. Can't be there. Can't do anything. Belongs to the Lord. It's all in his hands. And then when Vidal passes, I'm just reminded that we did all that we could to reach out to him with the gospel. And unto the least of these, that was the time frame we were given to do that. But I thank God that, you know, out of the plus million deaf in the country of Peru, that one deaf man that was just about as forgotten about as anybody else could imagine, we had a chance to show him that Christ loved him enough to die for him, to give his life for him, and that Vidal, all he had to do was believe. He had to trust. He had to put his faith in something more than himself. And we believe that he did that. I can't come to you and tell you for sure he got saved. We don't know the side of heaven. We don't know. We'll know when we get there. And last but not least, I bring to you the story of a deaf woman we just heard about just this past week, Jeanette. Jeanette was never interested in anything we had to say. She had a very Catholic mindset of how she was brought up. And when she came to church, she came to gossip most of the time. Y'all don't have anybody like that, I'm sure. But I'm teasing, please. But in the deaf culture, it's very common to air your dirty laundry in front of everybody. It's basically, there is no privacy. There is no private conversation. Unless it's something that's related to money. If it's money, sometimes they'll be more private about it. And Jeanette, we talked to and we visited with, and we've been to her house, and we've talked with her children, spent time with her children. And along the way, Jeanette never really responded to anything. And she asked for a handout every once in a while. Yeah, definitely. She did that. But we loved her just the same, even as difficult as it was to love her. And Jeanette, last week, she died of a heart attack. She's probably only in her late 30s, maybe 40s. Life is short. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time. And it seems like right now life is even shorter. It's even more precious. Perhaps the Lord allowed all of this to slow us down, to get our attention, to refocus us, to remind us of what's most important. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm talking about myself here. But for Jeanette, I feel like we failed her. I really do. But what could I have done if I was there? You know, Catholics believe in a deathbed confession. People will pray for anything. You go to their house, Pastor, come pray with me and my family and pray for my house and pray for my sister and my wife and my cousin that lives over here and my grandmother that's over here. Pray for anything you want to pray for. They don't care about that. Yeah. But when it comes to putting away their false gods and putting their trust in Christ, that's a big difference. Now, I'm not there to command them to do anything. I tell them, I said, here in the church, we're a family, okay? I'm the big brother. That's where God's put me at, because their culture is that way. They have children that are that small, and they got kids that are this big. And the child that's that big is responsible for that child when mom and dad are busy, okay? God is the Father. And in this house and in this family, if you're one of His children, I'm here to warn you of what he said to do. And that what are the consequences if you don't? And what are the blessings if you do? If you're not one of His children, you're a child of the devil. And I'm here to tell you that if you're not one of His children, of the Father, then you're of the devil. And you don't have to be. Right. For the deaf, that made some sense. It did. I think most cultures would understand that. But as we find ourselves standing between the living and the dead, we remind ourselves also not only that Jesus died on the cross, and His blood was shed to forgive their sins that they might not think are very bad, but that He rose again on the third day to give them eternal life. And that this body that they live in, their deafness is not a handicap. It's not a disadvantage. It's an opportunity for the gospel to reach even farther beyond what people think can be done. I'm so thankful that you have been with us through this journey, this many years. 8 years altogether in Peru, 5 years in the Amazon. What is to come? I really can't tell you right now. My next trip back to Peru will be by myself to see how things are going, that the building is being taken care of, that they come together whenever they can. They're going through another lockdown right now. It seems like more people are dying right now than died last year. People that we know by face and by name, deaf and hearing alike. But we're not quitting. We're not giving up. Amen. We're not turning back. And we ask y'all, as you continue on this journey with us, perhaps the Lord has something in this ministry personally for one of you in this room right now. Just ask Him, where is it that you want me to be a part of reaching the deaf, of being the hands and the feet of Christ at this time? Thank you all so much.